Would you take your Bibles, please, with me this morning and turn with me to the book of Hosea? This morning and this evening, we are going to be studying Gomer, the wife of Hosea. And the title of my message is Gomer, Bent Toward Sensuality. Bent Toward Sensuality. I hope and pray that as we study these verses of Scripture, that our hearts and minds would be open and in a way understanding the importance of training our young ladies to be ladies. The importance of teaching them and instructing them in the Word of God so that one day they will be godly mothers. Being a mother is not simply biology. I think it's important that we emphasize that. In our world today, biology means everything. But I want you to know that you can have children biologically and be the worst excuse for a mother that could ever be. Just being a mother biologically does not mean, number one, you're qualified, and number two, that you will be a good mother. There has to be some training. That's why the Bible tells us in the book of Titus in chapter 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women how to be good wives and how to be good mothers. God is intimately concerned that the women in church are the right kind of women and that they are conducting their roles according to the Word of God. And so He put a structure in place in the local church whereby the older women were to teach the younger women. But you know what's happened in our society today? Is that is broken down. It really is broken in our churches today. Number one, we have so few examples of godly mothers to teach. And then secondly, we have young women that think they know it all and they're not willing to listen. Now that's sad, is it not? This is a product of our culture, product of our day. Gomer, as we're going to see, had been bent in the wrong direction. She had been bent towards sensuality. And we're going to study this from the book of Hosea. We're going to look at two different passages today. We're going to be in the morning worship service. And then also tonight, we're going to continue this message. And I hope it will be a benefit not only to mothers who are, but young ladies who aspire to be mothers. We have several young ladies in our church. And I thank God for every one of them. And I hope and pray that our godly mothers here, the older mothers, will take these girls under their wing and will teach them, instruct them. Grandmothers, you need to be instructing your grandchildren on how to be the right kind of young men and young ladies. Specifically, I'm talking about the ladies today. To train them up so that they will be pure and chaste. And when they step into that role of mother, when that time comes, it will not be something that they don't know what to do. It'll be something that flows out of a heart that's been taught. I have to deal with all kinds of situations. The Lord has put me in a place and position where I have to deal with a lot of people on a daily basis. I have to deal with individuals and I have to ask the Lord for special grace because I get so disappointed. My heart's broken over and over and over again. When I see situations that could be handled in a moment's time, but people are unwilling to follow the Bible. They're totally unwilling to follow the Bible. And I see situations where emotions are running high in a home and the home is being ripped and torn apart because people will not follow the Word of God. And you try to give instruction and you try to speak to people and they just look at you like you got two heads. What are you doing talking about that? We'll figure it out. Yeah, they figure it out all right, but it's always figured out against this book. And I want to tell you something. When your math's not lined up with this book, you'll always get the wrong answer. Always. When your math is not lined up with the book, the Holy Word of God, you're always going to get the wrong answer. I don't care what shortcuts you take. I don't care how you work the problem. At the very end, you're going to get the wrong answer. And all of that work, my daughter's in long division. Fourth grade is long division year. And you know what? I'd almost forgotten about long division. I was praying for years that the Lord would help me to forget about long division, but she's my last one. coming through, all right, doing long division. And we sit there, Daddy, this is taking forever. I said, I know it. That's why God made it. It's to teach us here, you know. He made long division so He would teach us patience. And, you know, we'll have answers that cover half the page, working it out. And you're praying, Lord, please, let's not have a remainder. How many of you parents have prayed that prayer? Lord, please. We want to get on to problem number two. Please don't let there be a remainder on this. We'll let it come out even. And then you find out you got to translate it into a fraction. Oh, no, please. You know how it is? Okay, long division. I have no idea where I was going with that, but we'll bring it back to where we are now. I want to read three verses of Scripture in Hosea chapter 1, and I want to read eight verses in chapter 2. I want you to get a feel for Hosea's home situation. Verse 1 of Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The Lord's very careful about setting the time frame. Very important, because it puts us in the time frame whereby He chose to send Hosea and his family along. Very important. Verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. The beginning. The start. How did this all start? The message of Hosea. It started with a message to Hosea that he was to take a wife. That was his message. That was the beginning. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, period. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take thee a wife. Wouldn't it be nice if there was a period after wife? Oh, how young men look forward to that day when they get married. Some of us had to wait longer than others. Some of you got married when you were teenagers. Some got married maybe in their mid-20s. I was almost 30 when I got married. I waited, I thought, a long time. But there have been others that have waited much longer than that. My wife's aunt got married when she was in her 60s, first time. So you never know when it may happen. But every young man in their heart aspires to find that young lady and to get married. And every young lady, of course, feels the same way. You know, looking for that special one and praying that God will bring together the right people and bring the right situations together so that you find just the right one. Well, that's a glorious thing. But there's no period after wife, is there? Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bear him a son. Turn over to chapter 2, please. We'll read the first eight verses. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her side and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they shall be children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn. It is a reference back. You know, she was following her lovers. She said, they're the ones that provide me with my corn and my oil. But she did not know that I gave her the corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Here we have the circumstances of Hosea's marital life. It began with this statement, go and take a wife of whoredoms. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I ask you that you would help me this morning to communicate your word, that you would give strength to make sure that I communicate the message that you would have delivered today on this Mother's Day. I ask your Father for a special grace to help my throat to be able to communicate your word. I ask your Father that you might open hearts to receive your word this morning. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Who was she? Who was this woman identified as Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim? It's interesting when you begin to study. We are told very little about this woman. Almost nothing, but it's enough for us to understand and know that there were problems. There were problems. Hosea was given a heads up. Go and take, as it says here, take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For, he gives the reason, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Now, there have been many ideas about who she was and her profession before she met Hosea. Some people believe that she was a temple prostitute, that she was there, and when men would come and pay their offering, they would go off and do their thing. Some believe that she was just a common harlot, or maybe she was just simply a loose woman. There are many scholars that argue that Gomer was a temple prostitute because sexual promiscuity was a matter key to the very harlotry of Israel in cult worship of Baal. It was involved in the very worship of Israel. Temple prostitutes had become a great problem during this particular time. We do not know for sure because God does not tell us. We do know from Hosea chapter 2 and verse 7 that Hosea was her very first husband. All right? Was her very first husband because of the words that are used there concerning her. Her name, Gomer, means consummate. This is very interesting. Her name means consummate, or it means to perform to the utmost degree. The name is used in Psalm 57 in verse 3, where it says, "Unto God who performeth all things for me." Psalmist used that. Unto God who performeth all things for me. He brings to consummation all things for me. It's the Hebrew word for Gomer that is used there. In Gomer's case, her name indicates that she carried her unfaithfulness to her husband and to her children to the utmost degree. She was consummate wickedness. That's how her name fits the scene. But it doesn't stop there. I want to draw your attention that we are told her father's name. This to me is very interesting. Generally speaking, when you find the men that are mentioned in Scripture, the mother is mentioned. But when you see the women that are mentioned, many times the father's name is mentioned. And we are given the name of Gomer's father. And I have a book that I bought a number of years ago called The Proper Names of the Old Testament. It's a Hebrew translation of all the proper names in the Old Testament Scripture. And I did a word study on the name of Gomer's father, Diblaim. And it was extremely telling. And I want to share this with you. His name means two cakes of figs. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, whenever you're naming a child, we took a lot of time when we were figuring the names for our children. I did not want any of my boys, if I had any boys, to be a Todd Brainerd Jr. I just never have cared for that. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't have Abraham Jr. You don't have Isaac Jr. You know, I just don't see it in the Bible. Do you? I see son of in the Bible where it names the father. But they have a different name. I just, in my own personal opinion, I just didn't think that was a good thing. So we took some time, and I wanted to make sure that their initials didn't spell anything bad. And secondly, I wanted to make sure that I gave them names that were good names, solid names. I wanted my boys to have manly names. And I wanted my girls, if I had any, and this was before we'd already decided their names before we had our first child. We'd had just written down on a sheet. We had kind of decided. And I wanted my daughter to have a sweet name, a good Bible name, a name that would portray femininity, all right? Boys, masculinity, girls, femininity. I think that I'm biblical in that regard. I'm really concerned whenever I see parents that name their boys names that are gender neutral names, and we're seeing more and more of that today. And girls that have names that sound like boys, I think it's important for us, and I'm not trying to criticize or anything of that nature, but it's a bent. It's a directional bent that may not manifest itself right away, but as we're going to see, the bent manifested itself in Gomer's life. Interesting here to study this word, this name, Diblaim. It was a soft, mushy, sweet treat. Diblaim. You could put it, he was a fig Newton. It was a fig jam. It was a fig jam that was wrapped in a cake. All right? When I grew up, we ate fig Newtons. Fig Newtons were a fig jam wrapped in a bread outer layer. That's his name. And as we know, in Old Testament times, names were given that oftentimes reflected their life. And I got to thinking about this in Diblaim's situation here, that he was a soft, mushy, sweet figure. Dr. Hobbs used to say this, and I agreed with it at the time, and I still agree with it today, that weak, soft, mushy men and strong women always produce sensual daughters. Now, this is something that I've seen this played out so many times. Weak, soft, mushy men paired with a strong mother produce sensual daughters. Now, you may disagree with it, but I want you to listen this morning. Please just don't mark me off, all right? I believe that it takes strong daddies to produce sweet girls. Mushy daddies produce sensual, harlot-bent girls. And I can prove it with this example that's given here. The Bible tells us that Gomer, as it says here, was a wife of whoredoms. The Bible gives us a hint. I'm of the opinion that Gomer had grown up in a home where she had a bent toward sensuality. She had a bent toward that particular way. It was not counteracted by a strong dad. And as a result, it was only allowed to intensify until whenever she was married and she had borne three children, that she went off and she played the harlot. And I mean, she went all the way in it to the point where she was in the slave market for prostitution, where her husband had to go and pay to have her removed from that to bring her home. All right? Her name, meaning consummate, to bring to the fullest extent. She went that far in her iniquity. Why did she do that? There was a propensity, there was a proclivity in her life toward that. And when she had children of her own, she left her husband, she left her family, and she went after that which she was bent toward. She went after that which she was bent toward. And I think it's interesting that God puts the father's name in with her name. So we make the connection. It's not an accident. God could have very well said he went and took Gomer and married her as his wife and she bare a son. But he didn't do that, did he? He gave us the name of the father, and his father's name means basically soft, mushy, sweet fig cake. Okay? I want to tell you something. We live in the day and age of the soft, mushy, sweet fathers of our generation. We have moved away from masculinity in the United States of America. There are already the nations of this world that had a propensity toward that, but we are moving that way, and we're also producing young ladies that are being pushed into sexual awareness at younger and younger ages, and they are being bent toward sensuality. And I see the connection. I see the connection. Where there's not a strong dad that will step up and say, "No, you're not wearing that. I'm not going to have one of my daughters out strutting her stuff wearing that." It takes a strong dad to do that, to stand up, to make sure that their daughters are dressed modestly. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Brainerd, this is Mother's Day. You're not supposed to be speaking to dads. You're supposed to be speaking to mamas. If you'll just get off the father subject for a while." No, wait a minute. Listen, who sets the tone in the home? Dad's got to set the tone. Who sets the tone in the church? Jesus Christ does. Do I hear an amen? He's the husband. We're the wife. You know what we've done, though? We've kind of relegated the Lord Jesus Christ where He's outside the door knocking now. The husband, not with the wife. The wife's meeting apart from the husband. I just described to you the modern church. The modern church has left the husband outside the door. He stands knocking, Revelation chapter 3. But they're having church and we're meeting together. We're meeting without our husband in most cases. And we have homes. We have homes where daddy is not taking charge and daddy's setting the tone. Weak dads, soft dads, sweet dads. And I'm not saying that dads have to walk around and be ugly all the time and carry a big stick. What I'm saying is this, is that dad just doesn't budge. When dad lays down the law, that's it. You know, we live in the day and age, and I listen to this all the time. I'll be standing in line at the concession stand and a child will come up and there's daddy and say, "Daddy, can I have this?" And he says no. And within two minutes of that, daddy, I'm so hungry. Daddy, I want to. And they start that high-pitched voice and daddy, you just watch him. He just melts right there. Now, we appreciate the concession stand sales. All right, don't get me wrong. But, you know, if a daddy says no and he meant it, he ought to stick by it. But we don't live in that age. Go sweet talk your daddy and he'll give you some money. You hear those expressions all the time. Go sweet talk your daddy and he'll give you some money, you know. And so they'll get up there and they're sweet. What are you teaching them? You're teaching them that you can say certain things and do it in such a way that you'll just melt. But you know what? We've got melted daddies all over this earth. And what we need are some that's got some backbone that will stand up. Diblium was a soft, sweet, mushy Fig Newton of a daddy. And his daughter grew up with a bent towards sensuality. And it came out after she was married and had three children. And she ran off. She left her children. She left her husband. And she went after her proclivity. And that was the home life of Hosea. Now, you know, I think it's important from time to time that daddies have some come to Jesus meetings at home. You know what I mean by that? That's where daddy just say, I don't understand people that can grow up in a home and daddy has never, ever laid down the law. This is the way it's going to be. The natural tendency is we want to be soft and we want to be nice and approachable. But you know what? When a daddy's strong, he's still approachable. You just know how to approach him, right? Don't approach that. A dad that stands for right, and you're not going to go ask him if you can go out and do wrong if a daddy's set the tone. And it's good. It's healthy for a family for dad to have a few come to Jesus meetings from time to time. Well, we just get things set back in order to where they're supposed to be. You know, things get out of line. Things get bent up and crooked. Have you ever fought with an umbrella that was crooked? I had one for years that I use. It was a brown one. As a matter of fact, it was a gift. Somebody in the church gave it to me when I went off to college. I had that thing for years. But I don't know what happened. I guess I left it upside of something hot, and that thing warped. So when you did it, it always caught in the middle. Fight that thing up. Every time I used it, I had to fight it after that until finally I said, you know, this is crazy. I can go down to Dollar General and get a $6 umbrella any day of the week. Why am I using this thing? I have to fight it every time. That was a good quality thing, but I had to bend it around the horseshoe to get it up there where it's supposed to be. Now, it looked good once you got it up there, except the handle was crooked when you walked around, you know? Now, let me tell you something this morning. You, as a parent, mom, dad, you are hammering out a life. Your home is like a blacksmith shop. You got a piece of metal and you're taking the hammer blows and you're trying to form and shape a child, whether it's a boy or a girl. But you gotta use the right tool, but you gotta be willing to stick them down in the heat. Do I hear an amen? Kind of quiet out there. You know that blacksmith, he takes that piece of metal, maybe he's going to make a horseshoe, or maybe he's going to make a nail, or maybe he's going to make a rod of some sort, but he takes it and he shoves it down into the heat, and he pulls that thing out and it's glowing, and he brings it back over and he straightens it back up, but then it starts to cool off, then he has to go back and put it back down in the heat again. It's all right to take our kids and put them under the gun. Put them under the gun. You know what it does? It will help develop them emotionally. When they're put under the gun, when the pressures of life come, they won't just fall to pieces. We got a world that's falling to pieces because we can't handle situations. We can't. Why? Because the strong daddies aren't there. And so it's left to the mothers, and the mothers, you know, they do the best they can. But you know what? In a home that God set up, the daddy's supposed to be in charge. Husbands, you need to help your wives in that regard. You need to do your job. And mothers, you need to do yours as well. I don't know all the things that happened in Gomer's life, but I know this. She was bent towards sensuality. She was bent towards sensuality. Now, it's interesting here that once we are identified, Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son, we move right from the marriage. What? Right to the first child. From the marriage to the first child. Now, some Christians would never dream of marrying a prostitute or a pimp. I'm just going to talk straight with you, as did Hosea. God told him to do it. If God tells you to do something, it's not wrong. All right? Some of us would never dream of doing that. But some people will fall in love with a well-bred unbeliever. Some people would fall in love with a well-bred unbeliever. But in God's eyes, everyone who forsakes the Lord is a harlot. I want to tell you something. We ought to be teaching our boys and girls right here that when you grow up, you're going to marry a Christian. You're going to marry a Christian. And we're going to ask God to provide you with the right mate. As you're growing up, we're praying. Parents, if you're not praying for your children right now, you say, well, my child's only 3 years old. Start praying that God will give them the right one. There's not a magical age. Well, they turn 16. I think I'll start praying for a proper mate. Well, you're 16 years too late. You're 16 years too late. If you bring them up in a home and say, well, you know, we'll be satisfied if you just find you a nice, sweet girl. Wait a minute. There are a lot of nice, sweet girls in this world, but you wouldn't want to be married to them. If you're a Christian, you ought to seek out a Christian bride, young men. If you're a Christian lady, you ought to seek out a Christian young man. That's the only way that a home's going to be built on solid. Now, if you got two unbelievers that get saved, that's right. But if you have an unbeliever and a believer, you have an unequal yoke. That's what the Bible says, an unequal yoke. That means you're going to have problems. You're always going to be fighting over how the children are going to be raised. You're always going to be stumbling over things because you got two different opinions about how things work. But in a Christian home that follows the Word of God, they're blended perfectly. and you can get things done for Jesus. Amen? You can get things done. You're either faithfully married to God or you're a prostitute. God made you for Himself. When He created you, He made you for Himself. Sin put us in the family of the devil, though. And Jesus Christ, by His grace, made a way where you can be moved from this family over to this family. And He makes sure that you become His son. He makes sure that there's not any glitches in the adoption papers. Amen? Oh, that's so wonderful. Adopted in Christ Jesus. There will never be somebody that comes up and says, there was a problem with your adoption papers. Because in Jesus Christ, I am His son. But if you're not in Jesus Christ this morning, the Bible says you're illegitimate children. I don't have time to take you to Galatians, but that's what it says. Illegitimate children. Oh, how you need to be in the family of God this morning if you're here without Christ. Gomer had the ability to produce children. Biologically, she could have children. She had three. But biological ability does not mean that you will be a good mother. True motherhood is the ability to follow God's word and the tender care and training of those children to whom you gave birth. Getting pregnant and having babies does not make you a worthy mother. You have to be brought up in the Word of God. You have to be taught. You have to be taught in the Word of God how to be the right kind of mother. It doesn't come with a manual other than this book. Tonight I'm going to get into some of the things concerning Gomer's harlotry. I think that we can call from the Word of God. I'm going to be sharing with you tonight basically four things about Gomer's bent towards sensuality. And I'm going to get specific about how we teach and train our girls and how they're bent. You see, when a bend starts, it's barely noticeable. I have a crepe myrtle that I planted a number of years ago, and it's bent because when I first planted it, I got it too close to a shade tree. And so it started to lean out toward the sun so it could get more sun. And I will never get it straight. It will always have, it's not that noticeable, but it's enough. It's a noticeable bend that's putting it away from the tree toward the sunlight. You don't notice it to start with, folks, how you're rearing your children, but one of these days it will come out which way the tree was bent. We're living in a day and age where the culture says, bend them as early as you can towards sensuality. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to deal with this thing because we can do it unwittingly. Because you see, sensuality in youth is mostly caught. Not necessarily taught like in a classroom. It's caught. And we're going to deal with that. Gomer was bent towards sensuality, and all the things that transpired in that marriage was because of that proclivity, that propensity towards sensuality. And we want to examine this in the light of the Word of God so that we can help our young ladies. Amen? We want to help our young ladies. We want our teenage girls to be examples of purity and modesty. And we want them to grow up and find the right young men, godly young men. That's not just a goal. It should be a purpose. Dr. Hobbs used to make that distinction between the two. Well, that's our goal. Like a football goal sitting up there. We hope we can get it between the uprights when we go to kick. Well, listen, when you're rearing a child, you better have more than just a goal in sight. You better have a purpose. Purpose is much deeper than a goal. And you and I need to examine what we learn about Gomer here so that we can raise up some godly mothers that will take the place of those that are here today that sit with their children about them. One of these days you'll be sitting there with your grandchildren about you. How are you going to rear them? I have grandfathers that tell me, I've heard this over the years, I'm going to spoil them to death. I'll send them home at nighttime, but I'm going to spoil them while I have it. Do you know what you're doing? Grandpa's bending. Bending. If he's not supporting mom and dad, he's bending. Grandma, I'm going to spoil my grandbabies. I'm going to give them everything. What is it, bending them? Bible says, blessed is the man that hath his quiver full, talking about children. Children are an heritage of the Lord. Blessed is the man that hath his quiver full. But I don't know one archer that wants a bent arrow. Do you? When you get out on the hunting trail and you're hunting with a bow and arrow, you don't want a crooked arrow because it'll never hit the target. The Hebrew is very interesting there. It's straight arrows. Not crooked, not bent, not missing the feathers on it, not missing the point. It's a good arrow, it's straight, and it's true, and when it's shot out, it's going to hit the mark. That's all wrapped up in that idea and that concept. We're going to develop that further tonight. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is so clear, and we want our young ladies to take their place as godly mothers. We want them to be godly wives, but we also want them to be godly mothers. And the Bible is so clear on the teaching that should be given to young ladies to prepare them. But we live in a day and age where the authority of the Word of God is undermined. It's thought to be old-fashioned, and as a result, we are seeing all about us the terrible things that happen when you don't follow the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts this morning. And Lord, as we sing and then honor our mothers, I pray, dear Lord, that we might uphold them in prayer, that we might be faithful in supporting, being diligent to support them by the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, through encouragement, through prayer, through all the means available, Lord. We pray that the mothers of this church would be examples for the young ladies and for the young men, that we might raise up a generation that goes out from this church that will be salt and light in this world. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.